Well, let me begin at verse 19, Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Paul is telling us he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Friend, there is one of the greatest examples of the mighty power of God. Jesus Christ is not dead, he is alive. And he came forth from the grave, the ever-living Son of God. All other religions, they have a monument or a tomb somewhere where their leader, their founder, lies buried. God's people, if there is one emblem, physical emblem, that I think that we ought to be ever mindful of, is the empty tomb. You read in the book of Matthew there that the scribes and the priests came to Herod, and they said, we remember that this false teacher, that he said in 3 days he would rise again. Let's secure the tomb so that they can't come and steal his body away. And Herod said, you have that authority. Go do that. Make it secure. And so I don't know what all they did, but I know that they put some soldiers there. It may have been they put some mortar around that a big stone, and it may have been that they piled some more big stones around it. I don't know all that they did, but I believe that they possibly did everything that they could do to make sure that no one entered into that tomb and took the body of Jesus out. Fact of the matter is, you remember when the women were going to the tomb there that early that next first day of the week, they said, who's going to roll the stone away for us? It was a big stone, no doubt. But when they got there, they found the stone already rolled away and an angel sitting on the stone. Now, I'll tell you something. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus Christ could get out. He came out of that tomb even with the stone in place. The stone was rolled away so that others could see inside. And you know that when they went inside finally, Peter and John, they went inside, and in fact of the matter, it was Peter that went in, and there they found the grave cloths laid aside and the napkin that was around his head folded on the side. What was God showing you, my friend? It was that Jesus Christ's body was not carried out. It was not something that was done in a hasty way, but he got up gently, took the sheet that wrapped him up, laid it aside, took the cloth from off his face, folded it up, laid it aside, and walked through that stone that covered the tomb. He is alive today. And so Paul here was writing about that here in Ephesians, the first chapter. And he said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far, and here's what I want you to know, verse 20 and 22, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now note that phrase, not only in this world, ba-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. That's 2021. Regardless of how long time goes on, my friend, Paul is talking to us about this world that we now present day live in. This corrupt, ungodly world that you and I live in, Jesus Christ has all power and all authority, and he rules and reigns over this world. Not only in this world, Paul will tell you, but also in the world to come, verse 22, and had put all under his feet, all under his feet, that speaks of dominion and power, and gave him the head over all. Note that, please. Now, I know that we just recently had an election, elected a president, and we have a president by the name of Joe Biden, president of the United States, and we do go through that every 4 years here in America, and other countries have rulers and kings and ambassadors, and they are the head of that nation. But here I want you to note who is the head over all things, which is Jesus Christ. and he gave him, now note this please, the head over all to the church. Now what Paul is talking to us here about, not some kind of big universal invisible church, but he's talking about all of the Lord's churches, because the word church means a local called out assembly, and every single New Testament church is to be an independent, autonomous, called out assembly of born-again believers following Jesus Christ. And that congregation, regardless of how big or how small it is, now I know that we want to think that God is some way or another very much impressed with great crowds. But our Lord said in Matthew the 18th chapter, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Who is this person that said he was in the midst? It is Jesus Christ, who is the head over all things. He has been given as the head of each particular local called out assembly. No church should be bound by any other authority, whether it is ecclesiastical or political, except to be in submission to Jesus Christ, its head. Because he is the head of, he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he had put all under his feet and gave him the head over all to the church, which is his body. Not literally, but in a figurative sense, he's the church. Each church is referred to as being the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, what a glorious position that Jesus Christ has today. Ever since his ascension back to heaven, my friend, he has been exalted by the Father as being the one who has fulfilled the will of the Father in every way and everything, and God has exalted him. And he has been exalted today to his people, his saints. Oh, I know the world doesn't believe a thing that I'm saying to you today. But if you're a child of God, this is what the Lord wants you to understand. It is that you have Jesus Christ as our head and as our Lord and as our King. And everything is working according to his predetermined plan and will. Now back to Hebrews chapter 2. Paul will tell you that God did not put the world to come, the world that we're living in now, the world, the messianic world, that's what's called a Hebrewism, a Hebrew terminology. And I could give you, I've got 4 pages of notes that I could give you to confirm my part. I followed up and check myself out here, and I read several old commentaries. Now note, I said old commentaries, not the new commentaries, but the old ones. For instance, John Owens, Matthew Henry, John Gill, Adam Clark, and others. And what they said was exactly what I'm sharing with you. The world to come was the world of the Messiah as Israel looked at it. That was the time now. Paul is saying the Messiah has come and the world to come is now. That's what he's saying to the Jews of his day and age. And that's what we need also to understand, is the Messiah has come. He died on the cross of Calvary, and God has exalted him to the position as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he rules over the affairs of this universe to his eternal purpose. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world. The old economy, angels were very involved, very much involved. Angels made manifestations, angels spoke to various people, the law was given by angels, and the Old Testament saints had great confidence in angels. If you saw an angel, that was a messenger from God. So what Paul has said, first chapter, God who spoke in various ways in times past by prophets, dreams, and by angels, hath now in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this economy, this dispensation, is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18, he said, all power. The word power there is the word not dunamos, which we get the word dynamite. He's not talking about power there. It is the Greek word which means authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore to all the world. God's message, God's ministers, and God's people have the authority of Jesus Christ with them in the day and age in which we are now living. He is not put under subjection to angels, but he is describing what God did to in the old economy, beginning at verse 6. In verse 6, he begins to quote from Psalms 8. Now, in the old economy, you know the very first part of Genesis. God said in Genesis, speaking about Adam, he said, let us make man after our own image. And God gave unto Adam authority over all the universe. Everything. He named the animals. He named everything. And so he was given all of that authority. But you know what Adam did. He sinned. Now, so Paul is quoting here from beginning at verse 8. He is quoting from Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, man, Adam, a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thine hands, and thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not under him. Adam, man, was given supreme authority over the universe. Now, we have done many marvelous things, man has. We have explored trips to the moon, and we're talking about going to Mars, and we've explored the depths of the ocean, and we have accomplished many marvelous inventions. But I'll tell you one thing that man has not been able to conquer, and that's his fatal, final foe, death. All people die, rich and poor alike, all nationalities, all ages of people. There is one thing that man has not been able to conquer. Oh, I know they're doing many marvelous things in the medical world, but even doctors die. And so Paul will tell you in verse 8, he left nothing that's not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Man lost his dominion over death. Down in verse 14 of this second chapter 2 of Hebrews, Paul will tell you, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. What is the big fear about getting the coronavirus? Death. Oh, here's the percentage of people that's dying. Well, I'm not going to get into the factuality of that, but I'll just tell you that you're being made to, we're all being made to be afraid of this virus because it kills you. Well, my friends, there are many things that kill you, and I don't care if you get the vaccine or not. You may get the vaccine and get in your car and drive up the road and have an accident and get killed right then. Death is Paul will tell you in Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto man once to die. That's our destiny apart from Jesus Christ. And it's not just physical death, it's eternal death. For the Word of God will tell you, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. That's the thing that ought to be concerned about. Our Lord said, fear not him that can destroy the body, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. You and I have no remedy, and there is none anywhere in any lab anywhere today in the whole world, and there never will be anything to cure the sin problem. The only thing that ever cured the sin problem was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all. And unless the blood of Christ has availed for your sins, the curse of sin is upon you, and you will die eternally in hell, regardless of how good a person you may be. For the word of God will tell you, for by grace are you saved, the free grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and by his death alone, his precious blood, that's the only remedy for sin. But apart from sin, we're under the curse of sin and the death. And Adam and all mankind and all the powers of men and all the armies and all the wealth of the world and all the scientists of the world cannot solve the death problem because Adam sinned. Paul will tell you in the 5th chapter of Romans, death passed upon all, for in that all have sinned in Adam, young and old alike, all nationalities. We died in Adam. We sinned in Adam. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. And so Paul is talking about the dilemma that the human race is in and the dilemma back under the old economy, because the old sacrifices, the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament, they did not atone for sin. They did not satisfy the law of God concerning sin. How are we going to solve the problem? Well, Paul is going to bring to you the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk to us about the incarnation, the marvelous miracle of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that. But I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 8 ends in such a bad note. Did you ever hear a discord note struck on the piano? Oh, you say, that's not, let's go on. That's not a pleasant tone. Verse 8 ends, but now we see not all things put under him. He's talking about depravity of man, helplessly depraved, under the curse of sin, having no hope at all. But oh, friends, verse 9, but we see Jesus. Oh, what a marvelous statement that is. That's an interjection statement there that Paul is telling us, but we see the hope, the remedy from the curse of sin. We see here how that God in his marvelous grace has brought to his elect people salvation. That word but is the same way that Paul was writing in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, he tells us how that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, and that we walked according to the course of this world, and were by nature the children of wrath, and that this was the way in which we lived and had our conduct. In verse 4, he says, but God, he interjects it there, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, that's the same way that Paul was talking about here in verse 9. But we see Jesus. What about Jesus, Paul? Who was made a little lower than the angels. Now note, would you, he was not lower than the angels, but he was made to be lower than the angels. And the word here is little lower. The word here is not talking about position so much, well, it includes position, but it also talks about time. And it means a little time. Not eternally, not forever, but for a little time, he was made to be lower than the angels. He became as a helpless babe in his mother's arms, the eternal Son of God. But we see Jesus, who was made. Now note that word, made. That's the same phrase that Paul will use in the Philippians, the second chapter, when he's talking about Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation in Philippians chapter 2. And he says in verse 7, but he made himself, self-submission to the will of the God the Father. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what Paul here was writing about. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower and the angels. For what purpose, Paul? He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That again is exactly what Paul will tell you in Philippians, that Christ Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He said, made himself of no reputation. In verse 8, being found the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient to what? To the will of the Father. Even unto death. And Paul adds another phrase to you that you might understand how totally and completely Christ humbled himself. He says, even the death of the cross. Being made a curse by God Almighty, because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. That's what Christ did. And so Paul points now to the remedy of the problem of sin. And he said, but we see Jesus. Oh, friends, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, my friend, we are eternally doomed for hell. Paul is pointing to that one who God sent, and he humbled himself and became as a little babe, born of a virgin, and he took upon him the very nature of man for the very express purpose that he might die for our sins. And so Paul will give you, in verse 9, he gives you the whole gospel story. There are four things here in verse 9 that will bring to you all the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth. Made a little lower than the angels. Talks about that's his pre-existence. He existed previously. Oh, eternally the Son of God. But he made himself a little lower than the angels. His incarnation. Coming to die for the very express purpose to save his people from their sins. And you see his exaltation. Crowned with glory and honor. Not in this world. I'm not talking about the powers of this world. Oh, I know a lot of people talk about Jesus Christ, and I know there's a lot of religious things that goes on. But until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't really understand what it means to crown him with glory and honor. Oh, what a Savior he is. What a wonderful Savior he is. What a glorious Savior he is. No hope. But Christ came and died for our sins. And he is the one that we want to worship and glory and crown. Take all the crowns of the world and throw them aside. Worship Christ. Take this old world, but give me Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, everything that Christ did was by the grace of God to save his people from their sins. Grace is the very cause of salvation. And only by God's free and sovereign grace is there any hope of salvation. If there's any work that anyone must do, you might as well say, hell, here I come. The Word of God will tell you there's no works that we can perform. All of grace. Free and sovereign grace. Without any merit. We, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, I just don't understand that. I don't understand it all either. I wasn't back there. I didn't exist back there. But I'll tell you who did. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God tells us what happened. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. He will tell you that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look it up. 2 Timothy 1:9. All of grace, not of works, that he might taste death for every one. Oh, well, that will tell you that Jesus Christ died for everyone, every single individual. He tastes death for every single one for whom he came to die for whom he came to save. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel told Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew or John, the 17th chapter, the Lord, we are told, he has power, he has authority over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. Not to every single individual, but to those who were chosen in Christ by God the Father before the foundation of the world, and Christ came and died to save them from their sins. By sovereign electing grace, he tasted death for every one of us. No exception. Preachers, you were saved by the death of Jesus Christ. Saint of God, you're saved only by the death of Jesus Christ. But oh, the blood of Christ is sufficient to save the chief of sinners. But everyone must come the same way by the death of Christ. I want to return to the very text that I would love to just to spend more time talking to you about here in verse 9. But we see Jesus. Friend, I don't want to robe this in a theological terminology. I want to talk about the person of Jesus Christ. Take your eyes off of yourself, and may the Holy Spirit of God cause you to see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and as your only Savior. I want to tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ is the mighty Savior. There's never been a one like Jesus. No one can save like Christ. There's a song that says something like this. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all of our soul's diseases. No, not one. Jesus knows all of our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Jesus knows all of our struggles. He knows all of our problems. He is not sitting on the sideline letting you work it out. That's not Jesus, my friend. Jesus is present with his people. He has given us the Holy Spirit of God, who is called the other helper, the assister, who comes along beside to help you and to encourage you and to strengthen you. And that Holy Spirit, my friend, is given to every one of God's people. And we have him because of Jesus Christ. Though you may be called upon to walk through the fires, Jesus Christ is there with you. Though you may be cast in the den of lions, Christ is there with you. Though you may be going through troubles, Christ is there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he made promise. David would say, oh, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, depths of the ocean, even there shall thy right hand lead me. You cannot go anywhere but what the Lord is not there with you as a child of God. You cannot experience anything but what the Lord is sufficient and is there with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will lift you up. He will help you. If it may be even death, he goes before you. And death has been conquered by Christ Jesus. That's what Paul will tell you in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the 15th chapter, Paul will tell you that Jesus Christ has conquered the final foe, the last foe that we have to deal with. Christ Jesus has the keys of death and hell. And he entered into death, my friend, and came out of that empty tomb. And Paul will tell you in verse 26 of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Grave, where is thy sting? Death has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. You may be on the bed of affliction, and the doctors have said there is no hope, but I'll point you to Jesus Christ. He is the one who will give you victory, even over death, if that's what God would have you to experience. You may be having great financial problems. I'll say to you, look to Jesus, friend. You may be having marital problems. Look to Jesus. He is the one that can solve your problems. Whatever problems the child of God may be called upon in this world to experience, I'll point you to Jesus Christ again and tell you there's not a friend anywhere like the lowly Jesus. He came and was made flesh and dwelt among us for the very express purpose that he might be a sympathizing high priest. Paul will tell you he's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Why should we fear to forsake friends to follow Christ? Why should we hesitate to forsake friends that we might follow Christ? What possession, what can hold us fast that we would not follow Christ? He alone can save from sin. He alone has conquered death for us. He alone can give us strength and comfort for all of our troubles and trials. It's Jesus. Look to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. Saints of God through all the ages will tell you that Christ is sufficient for all of our problems. He has the remedy. He is the great Savior of his people. And so Paul will tell you that in this very present day and age in which we are living, Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He has been crowned with glory and honor by the Father. And the Father has exalted him and given him authority and power over all powers and over all kingdoms and over all principalities and all the powers in all universe. They are at his control. There in the garden, when Peter dared to draw a sword to defend his Lord, the Lord said to Peter, "Put away thy sword. Do you not know I could call legions of angels?" Legions of angels. Yes, angels are ministering spirits. Paul will tell you here in the first chapter of Hebrews, they are ministering spirits to them to work for those who are to be heirs of salvation. They minister to us, but they minister to us at the bidding of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They help us. They protect us. They go before us. They meet with us to worship with us. They're here. But all because of Jesus, the Son of God. And so Paul says to us, look to Jesus. If I could speak to this whole world today, I'd love to say to you, look to Jesus. If I would like to say to every American citizen today, oh, don't be so fretted about the news. I know we don't like some things that go on, but that's only temporal. That's only physical stuff. There's more important things to be concerned about. There's your eternal destiny. There's your soul salvation. And in Christ Jesus, you have it all. And the world has nothing to offer you. But Jesus gives to us freely eternal life. Redemption in Christ Jesus. Not only redemption, Paul will tell you, but he adds a phrase to it oftentimes. Even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a precious term that is. Not only are we redeemed and delivered from the curse of sin, but even the forgiveness. What a precious word. The forgiveness of sin. never to be remembered, never to be brought up. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because he has secured for his people redemption and even the forgiveness of sin. Oh, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And may God bless your spirit today and your heart. Be directed that you might look to Jesus today, who alone is your soul's Savior and as your Redeemer and as your great High Priest. May God bless you. Our Father, we come to you here today, and we pray that your Spirit might bless your word to the hearts of your people. Lord, we thank you for the truth of it. And though we are frail and feeble and cannot say it, Lord, like we would love to say it, oh, what a great Savior we have in Christ Jesus. May you be pleased, Lord, to stir our hearts that we would afresh look to Jesus in all of our problems and all of our issues and all of our life. In Christ, your name, I pray and ask it. Amen.